I want to teach this morning. I don't know that I have a title for it. Don't know that that's important. I would just want to make this statement. Anything that you hear someone teach on can always be taken out of context or out of balance. And you do understand that we believe in balance in this church. So what I am wanting to share with you is through the years, I have had the fortunate position of seeing so many people come to the Lord and unfortunate position of seeing some of those not in the race today. And one of the biggest enemies that I have seen of humanity is not their sins, it is condemnation. And I really firmly believe that you can never accept and be all that God wants you to be until you learn how to have total faith in the grace of God. God's grace is the fundamental foundation of His great salvation. And in all of our learning and in all of our knowledge and in all of our praying and all of our fasting and all of our works, if you're not cautious, you will fall into being someone that predicates God's ability to forgive you upon that you yourself do. It has never been predicated upon that. It is predicated upon what Christ did at Calvary. Amen. But yet we are so human. And because we especially, I don't know what it's like to be a woman. Someone says hallelujah. But as men, we are trained to be providers, trained to be workers. Everything we're trained to do almost makes it more of a chore to really turn our lives over to the Lord, and especially to surrender to where He can have that brief moment where He can come in this wonderful immersion of His Spirit. But I want to read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, and we'll be seated here in just a moment. And it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Folks, what we have been given is awesome. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. So the apostle that wrote this, having understood, remember when he writes it, there's no New Testament. So what he has is the legal document of the instruction, which we call the law, the 613 instruction, of which they would, the land of Israel, their daily routine would be to fulfill the instruction. And of course, many times they would fall short of that. And then this great salvation of grace, which was brought to us by the fulfillment of the covenant, a better covenant of Christ. Whenever Paul was struck blind, he had to forget all that he had seen, because getting out of religion is a very tough thing. And God had to smite him blind. And then having his full attention, he was able to fill him with the Spirit of Christ and change his paradigm. And Paul himself then counted everything that he had learned as dung, because this great salvation that had come to us. I'm teaching this morning on the subject of grace for this purpose. You really cannot appreciate grace until you recognize the price that was paid and the purpose of that grace. If you're just someone that has received grace, but you don't understand all the fundamental foundational pieces, or maybe the preciousness to God in which it was made available to us, then you can tread it underfoot at times. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, he says, "Of which salvation," what salvation? This great salvation. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you." Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Now, let me just tell you that is an amazing thing for a Jew to have just written. In other words, what he just did is he totally changed the wording, because "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And yet he is expressing that the prophets of old, there is no New Testament when this is written, he's expressing that the prophets wrote, they wrote under inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he now has changed that vernacular, that title, to the Spirit of Christ. They are coming to a new pinnacle and realization of their faith and understanding who it is that was the author and the finisher of this great salvation. And so, as the Spirit of God would move on them, he calls it the Spirit of Christ, and they prophesied of this great salvation that would come. And verse 12, "And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now, I mentioned earlier in the service, the angels desire to look into how God can totally forgive us, and yet some of them remain in chains. They would love to understand how this special, this great thing that God has given us. You need to recognize that God is not the God of one chance, two chances, or three chances, but He's the God that can forgive 7 times 70 in one day. And I will close and we'll be seated with this. And that is the fact that God's forgiveness towards us, His grace, His unmerited favor, has one thing it's predicated on. And I want all to hear me that are listening by podcast in this building. The one thing that will not be in heaven, there's going to be a lot of people that have been drunks, a lot of people that still drink, a lot of people that still smoke, a lot of people that still cuss. You know, those aren't vital sins because I could get into the Word. All the things that the church has made, drunkenness is wrong. I won't get into all that. But let me tell you one thing that I can absolutely share with you that will not be in heaven. Those that cannot forgive. Amen. And you need to understand that with everything that I have learned in 32 years, not one bit of the knowledge I have gained will save me. I would rather be in heaven with a bunch of ignoramuses that know nothing about the Word of God, but who have taken what little they know and changed their actions and their characters. Because you're not saved by what you know, you're saved by what you do. And what you do is believe on Christ who forgave you. And if you can't forgive others, of what? Of anything and everything. Heaven's not going to be full of backbiters, traitors, deceivers. If it was, we wouldn't be brothers there. And it's not a cleaning station. You are either going to get it right here, because as you are here is how you will be there. Amen. And so if you are someone that struggles with certain issues in your life, I would rather deal with someone that struggles with certain outward sin than people that harbor inward emotional traumas that they will not get past and refuse to lay down. God is looking for emotionally whole people in the kingdom to come. People that will be easy to get along with. People that will be easy to live by. People that will forgive freely and quickly and not be scorekeepers. People that will be friends with all. Oh, I could just keep preaching. I'm going to be quiet. You can be seated. So God's grace, which has been given to us, the first place it was found is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. It was a prefigurement of that which is to come. And that is the first place the word grace is used, is in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, interesting to me is that the Bible declares that the eyes are the window to the soul. So should Noah be looking into the eyes of the Lord and look into the soul of God, so to speak, then what he would see is he would see grace. This is what God is. When we look at the 13 attributes of God, whenever God and Moses are speaking and Moses says, "Show me your glory," he had seen the Red Sea part. He had seen the miracles of God. And God said, "There's no man can see my face and live." So he puts him in the cleft of the rock and there he covers him that his hinder parts will pass by. And God shows him what? The greatest thing about God, His mercy, His grace for 1,000 generations. And if we did not have a God that was full of grace and mercy, well, we'd be in trouble. But I also need to say this in balance, that God's grace gave Noah a plan whereby he could be saved. But it's not God's grace that saves us. It is the foundation of salvation. But it is our faith in the grace of God that saves us. And therefore, the grace of God gave Noah a plan whereby he could be saved. But had Noah not built the ark, I doubt he would still be able to tread water. So I've just simply brought to balance, not to go back and reiterate it further in this lesson, that we understand grace and faith go together. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, he tells us, "Where in time past you and I walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It is an incredible thing how we are programmed by our surroundings. Lot, who sat at the gate of Sodom, who daily vexed his soul, ends up living in Sodom. We all no longer blush at things we would have blushed at 40 years ago. We have slowly been, for lack of a better way to say it, we're the frog in the water that slowly that boiling point has been brought up. We have become very used to the environment in which we live. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, but he goes on and tells us that even though in times past that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, and we were also the children of disobedience, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through building the ark. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God's grace does us absolutely no good whatsoever if we have no faith in His offered grace. I want you to remember that. Because my purpose this morning is to get your eye back on the fundamental foundation of your faith, and that is the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. Because many that have departed the faith did not depart because of their sin. They departed because the enemy was able to convince them there was no need for them to lift their hands and worship God. There was no need for them to come to the house of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. There is so much more that maybe someone on this side of the pulpit can understand about God's grace than maybe someone that has not been on that side of the pulpit. I have seen God use men while they were in adultery, in homosexuality. I have seen God use men who had drug addictions. I have seen God use men who had alcohol addictions. I know that may shock some of you. Jimmy Swaggart, my favorite television evangelist in his day, he wasn't pure every time he stepped in his thought process to the pulpit. And yet many of us have come to the place to where we have allowed religion to somehow draw a line, thinking that we must live up to that line in order to receive the Holy Spirit. We must live up to that line in order to come boldly before the throne of grace. Nothing could be further from the truth. I understand what it could sound like, what I am saying. This is not a license to live in lasciviousness. This is trying to help you understand before you depart from the faith in the living God that no matter how degrading your mistake is, that God's grace is bigger than your degradation. That God loved you while you were yet a sinner. And I am trying to stop people listening to my voice right now from leaving the faith because somehow they think they are unable to attain the mark. Let me tell you something. If it was about attaining the mark, God would have a scorecard. But rather, He has a spot on a hill called Calvary that is blood stained because the price was paid and the wrath of God was poured out on His Son that appeased that wrath. And not are you and I to be tortured for what we have done, but He has already smitten the back of Christ, never to be smitten again. That God's grace was the plan of the man Christ Jesus, that whenever I am guilty, I can have total faith that the price of my sin has already been paid. And I am trying to express that this morning because some of you cannot enter into worship. Some of you will not think about fasting. Some of you will not open a Bible because you do not feel like a true son of God. You feel like the son of something else. I don't know what. But the Son of God is what He wants you to feel like. And the truth of the matter is, when you recognize the fact that when God talks about you, if you have visited that spot called Golgotha, He sees you through the grace and the love of His blood.
Yes, amen.
If He doesn't want backbiters in heaven. So grace plus faith is what my salvation is based upon. But not just about salvation. One of the things that I find in many people's lives is they never fully get to entertain or understand the goodness that is available to them on a daily basis. God, who daily loads us with benefits, we shut Him off because of our Sunday morning attitude versus our Monday morning attitude. And this is why I want to be the same when I'm behind the pulpit as when I'm not behind the pulpit. I want to come against the thought process of my brain and my mind of allowing me to be dual personality when it comes to my faith in Christ, and that is that you see and that which I am. I'd rather just confess what I am and be I am what I am, because I am serving the one that is what He is to be. And to express to you, we're not following a man that has some spotless score, but we are following men as they follow Christ, because there is none unto whom we should give glory except the one that brought us this marvelous, marvelous miracle of God's grace. So this grace plus faith now will offer you an abundant life. If this morning you really do not enter into the peace, the joy, the love, the confidence in Christ, I'll tell you, if I were able to sit with you for a while, we may discover it's because you really do not understand the grace which has been extended to you in this great salvation. Many times through the years, I'm sure it's the same in every church, I have had to boringly listen to confessions of people's sins. When you always start with, "You don't need to tell me." It's not that we have no interest. It's that the answer is always the same. "Because all that you tell me, I'm going to forget. Because I am a son of God, and that's what God's going to do." But yet we somehow feel like we must make this confession. Let me save you a step. We now have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You can confess to him. I'll still listen and be a friend to you. But I'm just simply trying to say that I just wish I could reach across the desk many times and say, "Can you forget what you've done? Because God has." And every time you remember it, you're saying His grace is not sufficient. And I'm trying to bring to you today, I'll say it again, not a license to sin, but a license to accept the abundance that God wants to bring you. You see, the truth of the matter is, if you can't accept God's grace, then I doubt you can accept His blessings openly and readily either, because they're predicated on faith. I will never forget. As a matter of fact, Curtis, you were in that church service about 21 and a half years ago. Someone you knew came to the service and began to cry out and run through the church, and I thought, "My God, has someone died or what?" And I caught him in the restroom and had somebody come up and sing for a moment. I thought, "Someone must have died." And I got with this young man and I said to him, "Is anyone in danger?" "No." "Is anyone died?" "No." "Is anyone injured?" "No." And I said, "Then whatever it is, you can either accept the peace of God now, or we can go through the next however long it's going to take you to accept the peace of God. But ultimately, aren't we going to accept the peace of God?" And many of us, because in our humanity, we come to a place to where we think like we need so many stripes and then we can let God forgive us. Let me express to you the reason that I've been able to stand behind this desk when my wife and I have fought each other, cussed each other, kicked the dog, thrown the cat out, thought about giving up, thought about quitting, and that was Sunday morning. And by the time I got behind this pulpit, you thought, "Oh, that was the best sermon." And you'll never know which days were what, because of the amazing revelation that God wants to give to every one of you. And that is, if her and I fight and don't get along, it doesn't have anything to do with me and God.
That's right.
If I've messed up, it hasn't dethroned Christ off the throne one bit.
That's right.
I haven't come to tell you how great I am. That's not why we came. We came this morning because we finally found someone that will accept us as we are and will slowly formulate us into what He wants us to be. That if we can accept His love, then we can accept His correction. But if you don't accept His love, you'll never accept His correction in a right manner. We must have an amazing revelatory knowledge of God's grace, that as soon as we fall, we come boldly now before the throne of judgment. No, before the throne of grace. Why? Because our elder brother, our Father in heaven, desires every one of us to be restored. He does not want you to live under the guilt and the consciousness that separates you from a daily abundance.
That's right.
I hope someone can catch this. Faith's first test. Faith's first test. I've mentioned earlier in a few sermons ago or messages to this church that many people fail because when they find themselves in a fight, they begin to pick up their shield of faith and they begin to think they are supposed to fight the enemy. Nothing could be further from the truth. You are no match for the enemy. And what that teaches you is how for you to begin to take circumstances and works thinking somehow you're doing this. If you could do this, Christ didn't need to come. But the truth is, when you are fighting cancer or you are fighting marital problems, or you are fighting fill in the blank, what you are to do is learn how to fight for the faith. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. He didn't then exploit us with all of the personal victories he had. He expressed to us the fundamental foundation upon which all of his victories came. And that is, he says, I'll tell you why I know I fought a good fight. Because I have kept the faith. In my alone time, in the middle of every situation that comes, if I will concentrate on the shield, by the way, that's Christ, and I will put all of my desire and my attention and my direction on making Him my protector, on making Him everything that I have a need of, if I will fight for the faith, then Goliath will shrink in what it is he could do to me. Jericho won't look so impenetrable. I can go on and on. But just as I said that, faith's first test is to know God is for you.
Amen.
It never ceases to amaze me. One thing, if you don't teach your kids Scripture, and I know you do, that you should teach your children is God is love. And no matter what you do, God loves you. Now, I recognize how this can sound. I'm not going to go back on making excuses. We're in balance here. You need to give them that foundation. The two foundations upon which every person firmly has to stand is, number one, know that God is love, and number two, to fear God. And that is a hard balance to come by, but it's the two things. When I didn't love Him, I served Him because I feared Him till I could love Him again. Because if we lose our fear of God, well, let me get off it. But my first test of faith is I must know God is for me. I wonder this morning how many of us can stand up and say, I know He's for me. Or I wonder how many of us were abused by parents, had bad relationships with our father. You can fill in the blank. And therefore, all we know is conditional love. And therefore, we equate God's love like that. If you have not accepted that God's for you in every circumstance, now that's true. Well, what about, He's for you in every circumstance. Doesn't mean you'll get your way, but He's going to do what's right for you. In Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. How did I get that forgiveness of sin, Kim? Bernardo? I got it because of the riches of His grace. His unmerited favor. His covering me. He's not in the revelatory scheme of unveiling and uncovering my sin. He's in the scheme of covering me, of bringing a propitiation, the mercy seat, which will cover the legality of all the crimes that I should face because of the law. That's why the blood was applied to the mercy seat. That's why when I come into the throne room of God, I don't see nowhere in heaven do I see the tables of stone. But rather I see a copper rope. I see an ark with a mercy seat and Him seated on the mercy seat. And I see souls under the altar. And I don't see anyone's sins brought before Him that made that trip. But I only see people that had faith in the grace of God. What is it that's holding you back this morning from your abundance? In emotions of love, in emotions of feeling like tomorrow's going to be a better day. I know if you watch the news long enough, you'll lose even faith in tomorrow. But I know the one that holds tomorrow, and I'm trying to express to you, your best day is ahead. Doesn't matter what's going to happen in America. My God, if you love the world, then worry about what happens in America. But if you love God, just be concerned about your faith, your family's faith, your neighbor's faith, and let come what will come, because the only thing that matters is Christ has given me grace that surpasses any sin. You see, how do I know if I have faith? Well, I have a better covenant. He cares for me. But the true test of faith in its simplest form is this. I believe God is for me. Now, your friends, your family, your enemies can all tell you what a rat you are. And you start listening to them. Listen to what God says about you. Because God has faith in you. God believes in you. I believe God is for me. That's what you must believe. And not only that, you've got to learn to live like you believe God is for you. It really bothers me whenever, this is just me personally, whenever I have to hear someone express the sentiment, well, we're going through this because we did this. Oh, really? I thought it rained on the just and the unjust. And every faith healer I've ever known is dead now of some disease. And life happens regardless of what we learn. You see, God's faith will not stop life. Life is a huge train that's coming towards you and coming at you with many departments, and every one of us will be tried. This life is not about us being insulated and isolated from the life coming towards us. We're all going to get sick. We're all going to die. We're all going to have trouble in our family. We're all going to have trouble in our job. We're all going to have trouble in budgeting. None of us are ever going to have all the money we want. I can go on down the line, but that has nothing to do with how much peace, love, and joy I can have on a daily basis. If I will understand God is for me, and I'm going to live like God is for me, and I'm going to talk like God is for me, I don't ever want to hear, well, I think God's mad at me. If God was mad at you, God help you. God's not mad at you. He's mad at the one that has allowed you to believe to do what it is you did. He wants you to come boldly before the throne of grace that He can totally get you out of that consciousness of your sin. I want to prove these statements that I've made out of God's Word. Ephesians 3 and 12. In whom we have boldness. Pastor Joe, I saw you smoking your pipe out there. Pastor Joe, I saw you gambling on the for a dollar a hole at the golf course. Pastor Joe, I saw this. Pastor, you haven't seen half of what I could show you. I'm real. Sin is sin. What you all petty about? Well, my church, well, we're not interested in what your church taught you. We're interested in what the 613 laws. That's the problem. People with a brain don't want to go to church. Because we have become so sanctimonious. Oh, let me get back onto the message. I'm preaching now, aren't I?
Amen.
Honest to God, I get around my Jewish friends. No offense. Well. I guess we're all going to earn our way, aren't we? I'm saved by what I do, what I don't do. You've heard my slogan. That's all just a bunch of do. Ephesians 3 and 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. This is what I'm trying to express this morning. I'm trying to express this morning that I have confidence and boldness that I have access to Him through the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 3 and 14. For we were made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I've been doing this long enough. I've been through a few of the phases. You ought to stand behind this desk because it really gives the enemy a lot to throw at you. I've been so low, I thought, don't open the door. I'll crawl under it to get in here to preach because I've missed the mark so many times. Does that shock some of you? You better say yes. But we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Now I want you to catch what that says. You see, remember the day you got quote unquote saved? Oh, the sky was blue and the grass was green and you heard the birds singing. And then you begin to quit this and quit that. And you don't get drunk anymore and you don't do drugs anymore and you don't can't say that in church anymore, and you don't. But all of a sudden, you're in church long enough that you're in it so long, you begin to lose confidence in the love God had for you, in that He set you free, because somehow you could accept the fact that He loved you while you were yet a sinner. But now that you're a saint, you don't know if He can accept the fact that you're imperfect. That's the whole purpose of His grace. You can look at court cases where you just knew, and I won't say any names like OJ, but you really thought the person on trial had to be guilty. But they paid for and had the best legal defense in the land. And the jury just assumed by the time it was over that even though all the evidence pointed to, wow, high probability that this person could be guilty, that judge, that jury, because of that attorney, that one that came alongside and pleaded the cause in the case, convinced the judge. And that's exactly what Jesus' purpose is.
who was tempted in all things like as you are. God the Spirit can't understand temptation. So he wires himself into the car he designed. He lusts like you lust. He's tempted like you were tempted. But yet he sinned not. And the purpose of his temptation is he could understand, except he had been God, he would have slipped himself. Oh, that's too deep for some of us, possibly. 1 John 5:14. So I'm going to hold steadfast the confidence that I had in the beginning. Brandon, in the beginning, you had to believe God loved you to accept this gift of salvation. Where are you today? Well, I don't have the joy I once had because of the imperfections I've had since then. My God, let me try it like this. Where would you be and what would you be doing if he had not delivered you from that you were headed toward?
Amen.
And the enemy treats all of us alike. He wants to point out the boo-boo to where it becomes such a mountain that it eclipses us from the light of the sun, S-O-N. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the first thing I'm going to cut off is your joy. If I can cut off your joy, you have no strength. That's why we sing the psalms in my house. That's why we sing the this, we sing the that. Because it's like being in prison at midnight. It did not mean that I didn't feel like I was in prison. But I had the antidote that even though I was in prison, it wasn't because God was mad at me. It wasn't because he no longer was with me. But it was simply because of some actions that had been taken by myself and by man. But regardless of the circumstances, my praise, my joy is predicated on what? Joy in him. So what do? I sing. Why do I sing? Because God has designed us. Let me get off that. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart, I love this. If our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. Pastor, that doesn't align with what you're teaching, does it? Let me read that again. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Yes, it exactly aligns with what I'm trying to express. There is therefore now no condemnation. To whom? Those that walk in the Spirit. Those that keep the mind of Christ. We may fail and fall at times, but I'm not going to allow condemnation to come, because I'm going to get back up, come boldly before the sprinkler of God, totally know he has forgiven me. Man may remember, but God will throw it into the sea of forgetfulness. But watch this next verse. 1 John 3:20. But if our heart does condemn us, God is greater than our heart. His grace even goes beyond your feelings. You know, as Spirit-filled people, we really can get caught up in our feelings. As unspirit-filled people, we can really point out those people are just caught up in feelings. But the truth of the matter is, whichever camp you are find yourself in right now, the truth of the matter is, we all are trapped by our emotions. And God has given us those emotions, but he's bigger than any emotion that he has given to us. You see, I am not saved because of how I feel. I am saved because the blood has been applied to my doorpost. And when the death angel came at the first Passover, the death angel didn't stick his head in the room and say, okay, who in here feels saved and who doesn't? When he saw that blood that was applied, he just kept right on going. This is what my confidence is in. Do you get that out there? My confidence is in the fact that I have applied the blood to the doorpost of my life, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. No man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. I can deceive myself by the works and the power of darkness to where I believe in the lie and I can step out and give up. But nothing can pluck me out of God's hand. No sin.
That's right. Amen.
As long as I believe in the grace.
Amen.
Are you with me out there? I'm not going to get into the other side of it. Romans 8:31-35. And I'm closing. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us. Now, what did I say you needed to first believe? God's for me. Well, He can't be for me because I look at this every now and then, and He can't be for me because I say this, I chew tobacco, I do this, I do that. Welcome to having a body of flesh. Pastor, I just don't get why you come in and you lift both hands and you just sing and you praise, and every now and then you'll click your heels together and do a little dance for the Lord. Well, let's see if this will help you. When I recognize how great His forgiveness is, there's nothing else I can get that excited about in life. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Yes, amen.
I have only been married one time. Now, I've been married to two different women. I was married to this gorgeous woman of 40 years of marriage, and the first woman I married, she was just like me. She was the woman of flesh. She became born again, a new creation, which saved our marriage when I then became a new creation. And it has been bliss ever since. And if I can get you to believe that, I've got some other things I'd like to sell you. But we're still together. And it's the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. And I believe marriage is a good thing. Now, I said that to say this. Many people that have listened to my liberal teaching, as they put it, others think legalistic. Isn't that amazing? Same people listen. And they assume, well, he must have been married several times, and that's why he's so liberal. Let me tell you something. If I had everyone in this congregation stand up right now that's been married more than one time, we won't go there, will we? Because it's no different than if I had everyone in this room that's ever missed the mark or committed a sin more than one time stand up. There's only one sin that's unforgivable. Now, why religion tries to make all these other rules, I don't get it. I really don't. The men on my board, some of them may have missed the mark. Their pastor certainly has. We've had associate pastors and assistant pastors that have been married more than one time. What are you trying to say? You're giving us a license to sin. No, I'm trying to tell you, as long as you think that way, you're never going to enter into grace. And you're probably someone that is very conditional. Well, let me get off that. Verse 35. Would you stand with me this morning? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. In Romans chapter 4, there is a promise made to our father Abraham. And that promise was that he would be the heir of the world. But that wasn't just to Abraham or to his seed through the law. But it was given to him through the righteousness of faith. Why? Because God said, I can call those things that are not as though they are. And Abraham was justified years before he was ever circumcised into the law. How can I neglect so great a salvation? People get so caught up in their fear of God that it outweighs their love of God. And they're missing of the mark. And God's sitting there all along saying, did you miss the whole point of why I came? It's to forgive you. To give you a life that will go way beyond anything you've ever could have made for yourself. Because I'm going to take all your guilt. I'm going to take all your condemnation. And then I'm going to empower you through my word. And I'm going to show you my love, and I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. And you'll be able to do all things with me in you. And I am able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and all that you think.
Romans 3, verse 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Monday and Tuesday night, we were with some of the leading rabbis of Israel. They have their garb on that the law requires. They have 39 prohibitions they try to observe on the Shabbat. They are so holy and so righteous. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Well, these are holy men of God. But the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. It doesn't matter if I've got on my tallit, my kippah. It doesn't matter if I've touched my menorah. It doesn't matter if I've gone ahead and wrapped my arm with the phylactery and have it between my eyes. All of that was to teach me something. But if I couldn't catch what it was that it taught me, and that was to keep God forever in my conscience and to understand He has robed me and clothed me with His Spirit, I'm now on holy ground, because where the presence of God is the only thing that will ever be holy. And my righteousness has nothing to do with what it is I do or don't do. My righteousness comes by faith in what Christ has done.
Yes, amen.
Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
You know, God commended His love towards us while we were yet sinners. My final scripture I want to go to is Romans 5, verse 13 through 14. If you're in this building this morning and you're tired of not forgiving yourself, step out from wherever you are right now. Give yourself a new break. Do something different. Walk to this altar. And if you've asked God to forgive you, then I want you to walk to this altar right now and forgive yourself. If you've been unable to forgive something that's happened in your past, maybe you were molested, maybe you were this, maybe you were that, I don't know. We all have things we hide in our past. But the truth of the matter is, some of them are much larger than others. But ultimately, we all must forgive to be set free. Because if we don't forgive, that thing that happened to us, that so hurt us, will come up 7 times 70. Every day will be before our eyes. And He who the Son of God has set free is free indeed. And freedom comes by freely forgiving, because we have been freely forgiven.
Amen.
For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come. I need to just paraphrase it and say it like this. If I were to share with you the plan of the Bible, then God let us understand through this scripture that people died before He ever gave them the law. And why did they die? Because the soul that sinneth, that's part of the chess game between white, light and dark. And so before God ever gave the law, you still died. But Bobby, we turn around and we want to blame the law as something bad, because if the law hadn't been given, then we wouldn't die. No, there's nothing to be further from the truth. Before God ever gave them the law, they had 2,500 years before Moses was on Mount Sinai and God gave the law. But none of them lived 2,500 years. They all died. God, who is love, came. And the reason He gave us the law is so that we can understand why we were dying. We were dying because in the heavenlies we were missing the mark, and the soul that sinned had to surely die. So God's Word points out it was not God or His law that killed us. It was the sin in our life that was murdering us. So God gave us the law to set us free from sin, which leads to death. And then after we understood the law, He turned around and He sent grace into our life, because grace would turn around and be the antidote for the sin that was killing us. You see, God was for us then. He's for us now. He'll be for us forever and forever and forever. And you want to know why I'm praising him in this house? I understand the plan. For by one man's sin, one man's offense, death reigned from Adam all the way down. How much more by the righteousness of one man, Christ Jesus? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of the free gift came upon all men to the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense would abound. In other words, we would see what it was that we'd been doing that was killing us. You will never get a drug addict. You will never get a drunkard to ever be delivered until first they can confess, I am an alcoholic.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
And so Christ just simply said, I've given you these instructions, these 613 laws, so that you can come boldly before my throne, to my spot of Golgotha, and you can confess with your lips, I am a sinner. And once you recognize that you have missed the mark, and you can confess that you are a sinner,
amen,
that is, sin hath reigned unto death, verse 21, even so might grace reign through the righteousness into eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope something that I've said here will set you free from guilt, from condemnation, will help you to have boldness to enter into the goodness of God.